The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this morning to the doctrine of divine good production. We'll wrap it up, Roman numeral 10, page 4 of our notes. And have the doctrine of grace to follow after that. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment, in this Bible study setting, the academic setting. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this morning to the doctrine of divine good production. We'll wrap it up, Roman numeral 10, page 4 of our notes. And have the doctrine of grace to follow after that. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment, in this Bible study setting, the academic setting, that God has designed for believers to come together for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life under a proper royal chain of command, i.e., you're right, pastor, shepherd, teacher, in that respect. The fact that we are here and fulfilling our obligations of Hebrews 10:25 in that vein also demands that we are in fellowship, that we've dealt with our sin natures correctly for God under the principle of grace through the rebound technique and employing God the Holy Spirit in regard to His filling role to enlighten us, guide us, direct us into all truth, to do these things undistorted by the sin nature, which has propensity for human viewpoint and antagonism to the truth otherwise. So with that in mind, obviously we'll give you opportunity, as is our custom, to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. And though every man be a liar, your word does stand forever. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will indeed lighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here to wrap up the doctrine of divine good production, we're looking at some concluding observations regarding the principle of application of Bible doctrine in fellowship that is acceptable before God and rewardable in regards to our phase 3 in terms of SG3, which is the divine good production of bearing fruit of what God's plan means to the individual believer and what He has for them according to His directive will. And obviously, in regards to opportunities to apply divine good, opportunities exist as many as you live in life, essentially, and the situations, circumstances you face. Examples in regards to these things, which are not designed to cover all the bases, but simply give examples. We saw in regards to exhortations to ladies in orientation to their niche under the authority of their husbands, their roles in the home, older ladies' responsibility to giving exhortation and guidance to younger women in lives, things of this nature, those who have a lot in regards to physical prosperity, their opportunities to utilize what God has provided for them in application, and therefore building up their wealth in phase 3 in that respect. Young people, employers, employees, those on the job, those who own businesses, all of us are answerable before God. Therefore, everything we should do should be as unto the Lord. And young people, obviously, are to grow up learning God's will for them with respect to acclimation to authority in life, which begins regards to honoring their parents, being obedient to their parents, and to otherwise grow up to be sensible young people with a well-rounded approach, good mental health, under the good conscience, under doctrine, as they leave home eventually and go out to the world on their own, and they don't have to act like all the other cosmic idiots that are out there of their own peers, but they can set themselves apart and witness otherwise. So sub-point B here, Roman numeral 10, the next section deals with obviously the pastor-teacher's role towards believers in that regard. So the pastor-teacher plays an important role in the lives of believers in the matter of divine good production. One, obviously, this is responsibility to instruct them as to the applications, to provide for you the doctrine, what God's will is with respect to doctrine, and the proper applications otherwise in that respect. Ephesians 4:12. The purpose and hence responsibility of communicators, which the primary communicative gift that was designed to carry the church through the bulk of its existence is the pastor-teacher. The hyphenated gift, meaning just what it sounds, shepherding, protecting, feeding those placed under their charge, and doing so in a teaching ministry. And the responsibility, as has been for all communicators and those preceding them, is verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to equip you, to make you ready, to have the means and utensils necessary to engage in God's plan for your life, application of doctrine, and obviously the equipping comes through the dissemination, the teaching, clear teaching, pure teaching of the truth of Bible doctrine, which provides, therefore, the edification process of believers of the local church is seen in the building metaphor to the building up of the body of Christ. And that is not to be a one-time proposition or a nod-to-God type of approach. The nod-to-God crowd, the ones that show up Christmas, Easter, hello, God, goodbye, see you later, you know. Or show up, you know, once a month maybe because they feel guilty or whatever. The nod-to-God crowd, not those who are committed to Bible doctrine. Those who basically flirt with it, who essentially take it at their convenience. And no, it is to be a life endeavor, a life commitment, and to provide for those who do show up, in spite of anyone else, for the purpose of making the maturity adjustment and holding to the end and being found acceptable before God, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Two, in addition to teaching, you had the principle of shepherding and exhorting role. He is to exhort that believers follow through on their applications, to not cave, to walk off in regards to application, but to hang in there, fighting the good fight, Titus 3:8. In regards to Titus, a pastor, in his time, Paul states to him, this is a trustworthy statement. You can take what I have to say to the bank. You can put all your faith and confidence in it. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, not to be vacillating, not seeking to cater to people, to try to make doctrine palatable because you're afraid you may offend someone because of doctrine or because of their own predilections. Any of those little STA things that can jump up and try to bite you in the neck, see, to get you to back off in regards to teaching with full authority that's given to you as a shepherd. I want you to speak confidently, continuing verse 8, so that those who have believed God, those who are positive and are embracing the truth of doctrine. To believe God means you believe His Word. See. May be careful. You've got to stay on top of your own ball game. Be discerning. Critiquing all matters of your life against the standards of Bible doctrine. To engage in good works. To engage in good works. To employ application as habitual part of your Christian life and to hang in there with it to make it beneficial for your own lives in terms of both temporal and eternal blessing. It is that focus in life, that goal in life that Paul has in mind at the end of verse 8. These things are good and profitable for men. Obviously, it is beneficial in regards to it is essential in a proper witness of the life towards all those around you and in service to one another as a local church, as well as the profitability in regards to the benefits of serving positive volition, as well as SG3, etc. 3, the pastor is to set an example by persevering in his niche. Week in, week out, ready to get behind the podium, not there having to wing it because he's lazy in his studies, but he is prepared to serve you the portion of food for that particular Bible class and to hang in there with it, keep on keeping on in his niche. Titus 2:7. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good works. The application is necessary to be in the ministry. To take this unique position provided by God, authorized by God, led by God the Holy Spirit, and recognized by those who are under His charge, etc., and to be an example in application of doctrine in your own life, whatever tests you may face, additional applications outside the pulpit, all these things, with purity and doctrine. See, that's doctrine uncorrupted, undefiled. And if the command is there for a pastor to teach at that level of purity, then obviously it is possible to do so. For those who want to take issue in regards to appropriate claims of local churches disseminating sound, pure Bible doctrine at the highest of levels. Well, if you're not, then you're not fulfilling the role imperative in regards to your ministry as far as Paul's concerned. See, as far as Paul's concerned. With purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, to carry himself appropriately with proper decorum. Obviously, every pastor has his own personality. But when it's time to engage in regards to one's office and function of office, it is done with seriousness, with the intent to relay and teach doctrine in this regards and to bring things about in line with Bible doctrine in regards to his responsibility to manage the church. The pulpit itself is representation of this. not that we place it as any type of idol, but representatively. What goes on behind the pulpit represents what this local church is about, and it represents the truth of Bible doctrine. That's why I will be a stickler in regards to any activity and conduct that goes on behind the pulpit from anyone, including visiting pastors, to make sure that they're sound and they're not going to sit here and try to teach my sheep or lay some other type of false doctrine on somebody. So, recognition of responsibility and being dignified, but not here to cut up, etc., when it's time to teach doctrine. Sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. When you can teach doctrine at such a level that biblically and logically it cannot be refuted, then that is without reproach. People can take issue with it all day long. You can sit there and you can teach them the truth. You can show them the verse, how the language works and all this other stuff, and people can still take issue with it. But it's still beyond reproach. They can't do it in a legitimate way. Trying to do their own battles with doctrine otherwise. And the whole purpose is regards to anyone, obviously, that wants to appeal to an alternative to sound doctrine, that it puts them in their place. This idea of a preacher, the mealy-mouthed preacher, of being soft-spoken and all these other things, and not teaching with authority, is bogus in regards to having authority and applying authority. Obviously, you don't abuse it, but teaching with seriousness, directly, is not abusing your authority. And the whole purpose is in order that the opponent, those who take issue and contradict Bible doctrine, may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us, while they may go in and take issue if it does come to light, and there is a meeting of the mind, so to speak, in that regards. The doctrine taught will show its evidence, and they should be left essentially speechless in regards to any alternative avenues to refute it. That's how sound your doctrine has to be. That's how sound I attempt in regards to my own studies to put it down and explain it to you so that you too can refute it with sound, logic, biblical background and support in all these things. So, part of the teaching niche, the study niche, is to make sure you've covered your bases in regards to the verses and the doctrine at hand, and these things are documentable, and they fit all the pillars of doctrine that remain in harmony with one another otherwise. For he is to pray for his right congregation to excel in divine good production. To, as other phrases would say, abound more and more in true love, knowledge, and discernment. See. Colossians 1:10. The prayer for Paul and the saints at Colossae, obviously in tune with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and in verse 9, for the purpose of that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. There's no reason why, under doctrine, you cannot take your life and be in fellowship and apply the appropriate doctrine in regards to what you're facing in life. I know this for a fact because, number one, God's not going to give you a test that you cannot deal with doctrinally speaking. He's not going to place upon you any burden too great for you not to be able to fulfill and comply to his plan. The only reason why people fail is because they get under SCAs and otherwise opt for a human viewpoint in many cases as an alternative. under the energy of the flesh. But we should be able to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. If you're going to have a good produce, good production, you must take care of the garden. And that demands that you keep it weeded, keep it watered, and that reflects your NPR in regards to staying on top of your Christian life and increasing, obviously, in the knowledge of Bible doctrine otherwise. And then, as we saw in 2 Thessalonians 2:17, well, I haven't seen it yet, but we will. In regards to, again, Paul's prayers for them, background for it. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us, give us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word, to provide the spiritual stamina, perseverance, and application of Bible doctrine. See. And that's His desire, that's His prayer wish in regards to this congregation, as it is, would be for any of His congregations. All right, C, deals with the divine good as it relates to God. As it relates to God. One, He is keenly aware of our niche and our applications. Again, nothing gets by God. He knew everything that we would face and encounter. He knew these things from eternity past through His attribute of omniscience. Revelation 2:2. And this was iterated in the messages given to the churches in Revelation, that Jesus Christ is on top of everything, recognizing what's going on. Under terms such as verse 2, I know, that's Jesus speaking, your works and your toil and perseverance. He knows all these things, the church at Ephesus, and that He cannot endure evil men. And He put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and found them to be false. They took the doctrine that was delivered to them by their right shepherds, by their right apostles, and they used it as a standard in regards to anybody else that came in with an alternative message or any other message. If it fit, fine. If it was contradictory, then you call a spade a spade. And they would be obviously omitted in regards to their Bible classes. And verse 19, there in the message to Thyatira, again, I know your works and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your works of late are greater than at first. As that period of church age in this local church started off rocky but excelled later on. Also, 3:15. In regards to knowing all that is good, He also knows those who are lacking. And the message to Laodicea, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were one of the two, cold or hot. So nothing gets by God. He knows the very intents of our hearts, the depths of our hearts. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And He obviously recognizes all that we do. And He responds based on that knowledge. And in that vein, He cannot forget divine good production. He will not. Whatever a divine good one may engage in their life, even if there's only one application, phase two, to whatever, for a while, and then they decide to peel off or whatever. God's faithful, and He will reward, and you will receive that reward. Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which we have shown toward his name in representation of the plan of God, and having ministered and still ministering to the saints, essentially the focal point, as is throughout the New Testament, is towards one another, towards other positive volition. So God is not an Indian giver. You get in fellowship, you apply Bible doctrine, hence you engage in divine gift production. You have an instrument of SG3 for essentially every second that you've done that in your life. Obviously, it still would be a shame not to take it all the way to the ultimate end and gain the big reward, the prize, the wreath. So three, he is a fair judge of our production. He will perfectly critique what we do, and the reward will be perfectly commensurate to that. 1 Peter 1:17. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work. It doesn't make any difference whether you're male or female, married, single, what your race is, what your economic status is. God's impartial when it comes to evaluation of the human race in that respect. What he is partial to is his righteousness, his truth, Bible doctrine, and it is based strictly on Bible doctrine, that he therefore critiques each and every individual member of the human race in regards to their applications here to the saints in Asia Minor that Peter's writing to in their divine good production. And knowing that, he says, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay upon earth. That's the fear of God, righteous humility. It is working out your faith too in a trembling way before God, recognizing truly the magnitude of what he is and what that means in regards to his response to us in regards to our existence, both in time as well as eternity. Work out your faith to salvation with much fear and trembling. See, because you can easily screw it up. You can easily put your SG3 in jeopardy simply by getting some goofy notion that's contradictory to Bible doctrine and leading with it. It can mess you up. So, again, the whole principle and importance of epinosis, of the entire council, and embracing doctrine across the board, in spite of whatever weakness STA weakness may have in failures to apply, not to reject the doctrine, because that definitely will take you down the primrose path of eventual spiritual destruction. For divine good is what glorifies God. This is what the system that he set up. It's not any type of manufactured idea by us to appeal to people to try to get them to come to Bible class. No, it is this system that glorifies God, just as we saw in 2 Thessalonians verses 11 through 12, also Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and thus glorify your Father who is in heaven. You exalt God. You honor him. You serve approbation upon his person when you take doctrine and you apply it in your Christian life. John 15:8. By this thing is my Father glorified, and that is that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Application of doctrine obviously evidences that you are in service to God, that you are serving God. And these things is that which glorifies Him in time. And especially before men and witness, but otherwise it is the quantity of divine good that is looked at, assuming the quality is there of bearing fruit, that the more you apply doctrine, the principle is, the more you glorify God. Just as we see and saw the reciprocation of Christ being glorified at the second advent by the church in Thessalonians. And the more glory, the more SU3 you've got, the more that's going to glorify Christ, as we are obviously glorified in His person. And once again, you know, gives more glory, exalting to the individual, to Christ, than being able to cast, if you will, your wreath, your crown before His feet. Versus one who is empty-handed and simply politely say thank you. Especially when you look at the fact that no one has an excuse for being in that condition in phase 3. The glorification is seen and made available through what we do with doctrine in time. Those who do not have a wreath to throw at their feet simply reflect the fact that they were not willing to glorify Christ to that degree in time. So if they can't glorify Him in time, or they refuse to do so, how can you expect them to glorify Him any more, if you will, commensurately in phase 3? So the importance of divine good production in a glorification process of both the Father and the Son. 5, He will appropriately reward all divine good. Again, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, hang tough, keep fighting the good fight, immovable, not vacillating all over the place, having confidence in the doctrine as you receive it, and not allowing people to deceive you otherwise, always abounding in the work of the Lord, constantly progressing and advancing in application of doctrine in your Christian life, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord, is not for naught. No, it will be rewarded for each and every one individual who centers their life around God and His plan and makes it their life. He embraces that. And He will respond appropriately, graciously, beyond all scope of our comprehension, for what we otherwise may sacrifice in our life in order to maintain the standards of doctrine otherwise in application. What you give up now, I guarantee you, if you're doing it and you're applying doctrine and doing it in fellowship and you hang in there with it, you won't regret it in phase 3. You say, oh, that's what you get for the sacrifice I made there? What a dummy. I could have sacrificed a lot more in that sense. See? Obviously not to be legalistic about it and not to take an ascetic approach to it like the monks and things of that nature. We're not talking about that. We're talking about simply living a normal life, but yet you center and structure your life around NPR, provision of time and application of doctrine under your spiritual gifts and otherwise, see. And the time it takes to have a healthy prayer life, saying on top of your SCA, placing doctrine as priorities otherwise in your Christian life, not pursuing things under the energy of the flesh, blah, blah, blah. Revelation 22, 12. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render every man according to what he has done. D, the correct attitude of the believer toward divine good production is seen in Titus 2:14. The attitude is looking towards what Jesus Christ provided for us in the plan of salvation, as it relates especially to his appearing at the rapture, at which time the Bema Seat ceremony will take place, implied in verse 13, looking for the blessed hope, which refers to the rapture, and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us, what he sacrificed. He was God in the flesh. He was God. And he sacrificed that position, condescending to come into humanity, into union with humanity, this person, Jesus Christ, and humble himself under the authority of the Father, and allow himself to be persecuted by people. Any one of us, we're in those situations, we just lick them square in the eye and turn them into ashes, probably. Yeah. But no, not Jesus. Not God's will for him to do that at that time. Advent of passion, humility, and giving himself and sacrificing his plus R, his fellowship with God, in regards to his humanity. And he gave himself for us, and the whole purpose in regards to his work on the cross, that he might redeem us from every lawless work. Now that comes through salvation, obviously, and purify for himself, which comes through the rebound technique, a special people, literally, zealous for good works. The ultimate sacrifice is on behalf of positive volition. And the more positive you are, the more you receive the benefit of what he has given up and sacrificed on our behalf. And zealous for good works doesn't mean the lackadaisical, cavalier attitude in regards to application. It means, no, yeah, this is doctrine. I'm going to apply doctrine, see. And you give it your best shot. And you maintain that in regards to your Christian life. So that is the right attitude in regards to application of doctrine. E, believers are to spend some time considering how they can encourage others to excel in application. Hebrews 10:24. The verse just before 10:25, which you should know by now. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. That's Bible doctrine that we place our confidence in without wavering. Again, the sense of stability, confidence, etc. For he who promised is faithful. You can take these things to the bank of all the promises attached to God's Word, and let us consider in this vein how to stimulate one another within one's own realms of fellowship as local churches and believers in that respect to love and good works. Application of Bible doctrine, which in itself produces and bears fruit before God. And that can be done. You cannot fulfill that imperative, that command, if you are not a part and a regular feature of the local church. Tapers, people of that ilk, people out of class, What kind of stimulation are they giving you to apply doctrine? I ask. See? Apart from looking at it and going, I don't want to go that direction. That might stimulate you. But I mean, truly to encourage you. You know. When people show up and they're regular and they're an integral part of the local church and involved in it, it is a source of encouragement for everyone around as part of that assembly. And you cannot fulfill so many commands, imperatives, by being out of Bible class. I don't care what excuse people give otherwise. F, in fact, despite all suggestions to the contrary, divine good is an infallible standard by which we can correctly evaluate anyone that claims positive volition. How many times have I heard it? Oh, this person's positive. Well, how come they're not in Bible class? Where's their applications to validate this? See. We see it in the example of the tree and the teaching of Luke 6, 43 and 45. It's point one. Jesus teaching here in regards to, once again, divine good production in his teaching, for there is no good tree which produces bad fruit. In the agricultural field of trees, you have a good fruit-bearing tree and you have good fruit from it, or else is considered worthless and usually is chopped down, replaced. You don't have in a mixture. Either it's a healthy, productive tree, or it's not. See, there's no running in the middle in regards to this. There is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. And that looks at the individuals in regards to their posture towards God and application of His Word in their lives. And those who are prone to being good are those who are prone to Bible doctrine and applying it under divine good. Those who are bad are those, as we would say, are negative, and they would rather run under the SCAs and employ a human viewpoint in their pursuits in life. Either you're positive or you're negative. There's no running the line, no riding the fence. People may be in the progress of becoming positive through events in their life, just as well as they may be in the progress of going negative. But at the point in time, in regards to where they're at in life, that is evidence, first and foremost, whether they're coming to the light or they're not. The good for each tree is known by its own fruit. That is the evidence. Our application of doctrine, verse 44, the evidence of our positive volition is an application of Bible doctrine, or lack of. For men do not gather figs from thorns, do they gather grapes from the briar bush. There's not this admixture that you see out there in the fundamentalist world of the traditions of men and special programs and all these other special ministries that are concocted by individuals, not authorized by Bible doctrine. See, all these things. Trying to pick grapes off a thorn bush, see. Try to take and make abnormal what should be normal, the truth of Bible doctrine. 45, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. The good treasure of your heart is the doctrine in your soul. And he takes that, the one who is positive, and he utilizes it for divine good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. That looks at the human viewpoint, SCA role in regards to those who are negative. And evil does not mean ipso facto that it has to be some type of immorality, a murder, or things of that nature, but that which is contradictive to the good treasure, that which is contradictive to sound Bible doctrine. So it looks at human viewpoint. for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. You listen to people long enough, they enlighten you into what is in their heart. If you are astute and discerning and you do listen. See. You know where people are coming from. And you recognize it. And you can know whether or not it is sound doctrine that is governing their thinking, or whether they're under their STA, following human viewpoint otherwise. Two, many claim positive volition, but their works or lack thereof betray them. Titus 1:6. Under the admonition, Titus, to stay the course in sound teaching and not be like and fall into the trap of false teachers, those who misrepresent Bible doctrine. And Paul's assessment of these in verse 16, they profess to know God. I'm positive. I'm just as positive as you are. As your church is. We're just as positive as your church is, even though, you know, they're not like-minded. They have bogus doctrine that they adhere to. Their priorities are not straight. Things of this nature. But they profess to know God. They profess to be positive. They're not in Bible class. But they profess to be positive and know God. But by their works they deny Him. The evidence comes in regards to their applications in life. So you can look at, and the acid test in regards to one who is positive is seen in regards to their applications, how they conduct their life, what their priorities are, what's important to them. Being detestable and disobedient and worthless for every good work. Worthless for every good work. Because they allow false doctrine to be a part of the leaven of their thinking. And while people may think, you know, well, this little piece of false doctrine is not really that big a deal, I guarantee you over time these little things will accumulate, and all of a sudden you'll look and you'll say, I hardly even recognize these people anymore. Look where they're going now with doctrine. They started off with this false doctrine, and now they're taking issue with this doctrine. And things of this nature. So, take my word for it. That's the way it works. That's what happens when one dismisses sound doctrine and opts for an alternative in their thinking otherwise. You don't need anybody to tell you who's positive and who's not positive. Bible doctrine does that for you. See? Three, James declares that your divine good production is an acid test of your doctrine. We saw that back in James. Obviously, an epistle strong on application. James 3:13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his works in the gentleness of wisdom. Bible doctrine reveals, exposes whether your works are in line or not. For one who claims, again, to be positive, claims to have a strong frame of reference in regards to doctrine, well, let's see your works. Let's see your works. Prove it. Then verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits. That's divine good production. See, it's full of it, unwavering, without hypocrisy. So, we're exhorted not to become weary of divine good, no matter what others may do. Often, believers flux in regards to their zealousness, etc. People may have to step in and take up the slack on occasion in regards to churches, things of this nature. You look back and you see other people opting to pursue things of the world rather than continue to pursue and make Bible doctrine their number one priority. All these distractions, all these overt temptations that are around us. But don't let it get to you. Keep it in its right perspective, right exhortation. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time, and that time will come a lot quicker than what you probably think. The older you get, the more you'll appreciate that statement. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time, we will reap if we do not grow weary. Growing weary looks at capitulation to the STA, the external distractions regards to the cosmos around us, and becoming lukewarm in application. And then the next step is lukewarm in regards to orientation. That's the way it goes. So don't lose heart. Continue to fight good fight. These things will pay off. Age, failure to produce divine good destines a believer for divine discipline. You want to opt for human good, energy of the flesh, then the path you've taken is being on the judgment side of God. As a believer, that means divine discipline. And eventually, if you don't pull in your horns and reorient, the sin and the death. That's how you exit this world, not glorifying God. John 15, the Gospel of John, verses 2 and 6. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, cleanses it, that it may bear more fruit for the believer. And then verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as the branch. Not loss of salvation, but that looks at temporal destruction. That's the sin unto death. And this occurs in regards to Israel in 70 AD, in regards to their national existence. And dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire. That looks at the Bema Seat ceremony, and they are burned. They are seen to be worthless. So I, other believers in the royal family, and the local church should receive first priority in our applications of divine good. Galatians 6:10. Obviously, you want to apply doctrine across the board at every opportunity. So then, verse 10, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. But when it comes to priorities, in other words, I'm going to run off and help all these people. When you have a local church that is in need and help and could use some time, now, where's your priorities? Where's your commitment? Where's your loyalty? See, this is what this verse should be piquing you in regards to questioning your life. In regards to divine good, and especially to those who are the household of faith. That's the local church. The local church of which you are a part of in that respect. And obviously, you get your own household in order, then God makes available, and would make available, even more opportunities probably outside the local church in this respect. So we all understand that. You don't take food off your own table and starve your children to feed another person's child. But, you know, when it comes to the local church, take it or leave it. It doesn't make any difference. It's not that important. Well, all it's doing is providing for you eternal wealth beyond your comprehension if you'll line up with it. And everything else is necessary for you to be positive and exploit it and apply Bible doctrine in your Christian life. So why should it not take priority in that respect? All right, well, that finishes this hour. Right on the spot, we'll pick up the doctrine of grace next session. We'll take our break.